May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which is central to our faith as Christians. It was only because of the resurrection that Jesus' followers began to understand the significance of his life, his teaching, and his death, and came to worship him as Lord. Indeed, if they hadn't been convinced that Jesus was alive again, they would soon have dispersed in fear and disillusionment, and there would be no church, and we would not be sitting here in St. Ursula's on this Easter morning. For those early Christians, the resurrection was certainly not just a metaphor, as perhaps it is for some today. You know, the daffodils are out, spring is on its way, and there is hope of new life again. No, they believed the resurrection of Jesus was a real event. Something unique and remarkable had happened. So what does it mean that Christ is risen? And what implication does it have for us? Easter Sunday comes round every year. Every year, we hear the solemn and painful story of Good Friday and then celebrate the resurrection on Easter Day. We know how the story goes. But it's good for us to try to capture afresh the utter surprise of that first Easter morning. The women arrive at the crack of dawn with spices to anoint Jesus' dead body. They had watched him die on the cross. They knew he was stone dead, and they weren't expecting him to come back to life. As one commentator puts it humorously, they weren't going to the tomb saying to themselves, "Well, we've got the spices in case he's still dead, but let's hope he's alive again." They knew well enough that dead people stay dead. But to their total surprise, they find the big stone is rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, and inside there is no body. All four of the Gospels emphasize that the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was not there. The women are totally perplexed, utterly at a loss. They are further terrified when the angels approach them with the message, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He is not here. He is risen." The angels remind the women that this is what Jesus said would happen. So they rush off, no doubt still in a state of shock and perplexity, to tell the disciples what they have seen and heard. Now, the first response of the male disciples is one of complete disbelief. They dismiss the women's words as total nonsense, an idle tale. They have no time for such a story from hysterical women. But Peter decides to go and look for himself, and he also finds the empty tomb and then goes away wondering what has happened. It's not clear that Peter fully believes at this point, but he does have a sense of questioning wonder. Now, of course, if we go on and read further in the gospel, we'll hear of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus encountering the risen Jesus and his appearance to the 11 disciples in Jerusalem. Gradually, the followers of Jesus come to believe he is truly alive again. Now, it's tempting for us to think that people at the time of Jesus were much more gullible than we are, and it was much easier for them to believe that someone could come back to life. But they knew that dead people remain dead just as much as we do. All the Gospels record that the first reaction to the news of Jesus' resurrection was utter perplexity, disbelief, confusion, and fear. And each of the four Gospels also tell of it being women who first see the empty tomb and hear the message that Christ is risen. Now, if the early Christians had wanted to make up a story about the resurrection, they certainly wouldn't have made women, who were believed to be completely unreliable as witnesses, as the first to witness this good news. The fact that the gospel accounts all speak of women as the first witnesses to the resurrection points to the authenticity of the gospels. Now, of course, no one can prove the resurrection is true. There were no eyewitnesses to the actual moment when Jesus rose from the dead. And there is no documentary video footage, though even if there was, we'd just say it was fake news, wouldn't we? Jesus' resurrection cannot be proved, but there are strong pointers to this being what happened. The empty tomb, the testimony of those like Peter who ate and drank with the risen Lord, and perhaps most strikingly, the birth of the church, the willingness of those first Christians to be put to death for their faith in Christ. These people were not promoting a nice metaphor. They believed that something real and remarkable had happened. But what did it all mean, and how does it relate to us? Paul writes in length about the resurrection to the Christians in Corinth. They were obviously somewhat skeptical, however, as Paul at one point, a few verses from earlier than the reading we had this morning, asks, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" Well, we don't know exactly what made the Corinthians skeptical. It may be that they, exposed to sophisticated Greek philosophy, objected to the idea of the resurrection of the body, like many people today. Paul responds by insisting that Jesus' resurrection is not an illustrative fable, but a real event. It's about bodily resurrection and not about abstract theological truths. Paul points out that if Jesus is not raised, then his preaching and their faith are all in vain. It's all pointless, airy nonsense, as one writer puts it. If there is no resurrection, if then Christ was not who he said he was, there is no forgiveness of sins, and those who have died in faith in Christ have simply perished. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, Paul says. And he continues, as we heard in our reading, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." For Paul and the early Christians, the Christian faith was not simply a moral code concerned with loving God and loving our neighbour. The Christian faith was based on what God had done in Christ. And if the resurrection didn't happen, then none of that was accomplished. As one person points out, take out the resurrection and there is nothing left on which to base our faith. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he was just one more failed Messiah, and we who put our faith in him are putting our faith in an illusion, and we may as well just go straight home now. Paul's response to all this skepticism is a huge but. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of a big harvest. Paul points out the connection between the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection. Because Christ has been raised, we can be confident that we too will be raised to life. Paul is not talking here about the immortality of the soul or some kind of ghostly existence after death, but the resurrection of the body. Just as the risen Christ was raised in the body, so we too will be raised in the body. Paul goes on to try to explain this mystery, that this body may be different from our body now, just as the risen Christ's body was different. Nevertheless, the whole person is raised to life. The resurrection vindicates Jesus as Lord of all, the Lord of life and death. And through him, ultimately, death itself is destroyed. The resurrection of Jesus is not a metaphor to bring us comfort, but offers us real, solid hope as we face the death of our loved ones and as we face our own death. Many of us were present at the memorial service last week when we commended David Winfield to God's mercy. Confident in the hope of the resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection of Christ offers hope for us as individuals, but it also speaks into the pain and brokenness of our whole world. Christ has conquered death, and in Christ all things will one day be restored, and all creation will be remade and perfect. Isn't this the good news that we and our broken world so desperately need to hear? This good news has strengthened Christians down the ages. I think of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed in opposition to Nazism. Bonhoeffer was hanged on a Monday in April 1945, the day before his death was the first Sunday of Easter. On that Sunday, when Bonhoeffer didn't yet know that he was going to be executed, he agreed to preach and lead a service for the other prisoners. And he preached on the resurrection of Jesus and how this gives a new and indestructible hope and joy, whatever sufferings we may have to face in this life. Bonhoeffer finished preaching, and an English prisoner who was present says what happened next. He says, Bonhoeffer had hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened, and two evil-looking men in civilian clothes came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." These words, "come with us," for all prisoners, they had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. We bade him goodbye. He drew me aside and said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." This is the end. He was about to die. Yet for me, the beginning of life. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on which Bonhoeffer had himself been speaking only moments earlier. Bonhoeffer's faith in the crucified and risen Lord was the source both of his courageous action during his lifetime and his confidence as he approached his death. So what do we make of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is at the core of our faith as Christians? Of course, belief in the resurrection does not come naturally to us as human beings. It is a surprise, an act of God beyond our expectations or imaginings. As we listen to the accounts we've heard this morning, where do we find ourselves in the story? Perhaps we may find ourselves simply perplexed as the women who came to the tomb that morning. Or maybe we are like the male disciples in their initial response to the women's tale, thinking that this is all nonsense. Perhaps we're a little like Peter, who is not quite sure what to believe, but goes away from the empty tomb with a sense of wonder and amazement. Maybe we are rather skeptical like the Corinthians, questioning how there can be a resurrection of the body. Or maybe we are confident, like Paul, that the resurrection of Christ truly happened, and this is the firm ground for our hope and faith. Wherever we are at the moment I pray that we will all grow in our faith, that Christ, crucified and risen, will be the centre of our lives now and the source of our hope for the future, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.